We're going to continue this morning our series. We're working our way through the book of Exodus. And at the moment, we're taking a particular focus on the Ten Commandments. Paul had a look last Sunday morning at the first two commandments. And really the point, the focus of those first two commandments is that God should be supreme in our lives. We should have no other gods before him. We shouldn't make any idols. God should be supreme and ultimate in our life. I want to concentrate this morning on the third commandment. The third commandment is found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. I'm going to read one verse this morning. I normally just read a passage here, but it's one verse that summarizes the commandment. We're going to put it on the screen because it's good not only to hear God's word, but sometimes it's helpful to actually see the text as well, help us process that there as well. So let's have a look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, and let's listen to God's word. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, many people, after hearing that, you're starting to relax in your seats. You're starting to make yourself feel a little bit comfortable because you've heard that commandment, you're maybe familiar with it, and in your mind you're thinking, that commandment isn't really relevant to me. You think you know what this commandment is all about. And for many of you, you're sitting there thinking, that commandment is not an issue I struggle with. We all think we know what this commandment's about. We think it's about swearing, don't we? About using God's name as a swear word. And well, lots of good Christian folks here this morning, you would never do that. Well, not normally. Maybe you banged your hand or your knee and you're in a lot of pain. Something might just slip out of your mouth, but that's not the normal way you would do things. And as you're sitting there this morning, this commandment is not a major issue. In fact, if we were to take you here this morning and ask you to take the Ten Commandments and put them in order, put them in order of significance and relevance in your life, from number one being the biggest issue that you struggle with, the biggest commandment, right down to the least significant in your life, I wonder where this commandment would fall. I would say for a lot of us, we would put it right at the bottom. This is not a major struggle or issue. However, this morning, don't relax. Instead, sit up and think about this carefully, because there's a lot more to this commandment than most of us think. I want to actually suggest here this morning, this may be the commandment that for many of us we break the most. That might come as a surprise to you. This may be the commandment that a lot of us break the most. And we need to take this commandment seriously, because look at how it's put at the end, what God says. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In other words, you'll be held guilty if you take the Lord's name in vain. God takes this commandment seriously, and so should we. Now, let's take a closer look at it. And one of the key words in this commandment is the word name. Let's start thinking about names. Names is something we take very, very seriously. Ask any parent. You know, that's one of the responsibilities you have. A child comes into the world, you get that responsibility to give them their name. And we don't just pick random names. You know, open the name book, stick your finger in, that'll do my child. Although, hearing some names, you think the parents may have done that. Where on earth did they get that name from? But when we came to choose the names for our children, you know, we talked about it. And we talked about it. And we talked about not just a first name, but a middle name as well. You choose names for different reasons. You like the sound of it. Yeah, I like that. That's a nice name. And you say it with the surname. Does it go with the surname? The two things have to match up as well. Perhaps you pick a name because there's a family significance. Maybe it's something to do with a parent or grandparent's name. You might use that, or maybe use it as a middle name as well. Maybe you pick a name because you like the meaning of it. Yeah, it's a nice sounding name, but here's what it means as well. I was in the church on Tuesday morning. And I was talking to the ladies, Sandra and Lillian and May, who take the baby massage class that we run on Tuesday mornings. And Sandra was telling me that she'd gone around the group of mums with their babies and asked them what, you know, what all their names were and why they had chosen the name they had chosen. And one of the ladies shared with the group that the name she'd given to her daughter hadn't been their original choice. Her and her husband had picked another name. And they were really excited about giving this name to the daughter when it would be born. They knew it was going to be a girl. And they were sharing this with other people until somebody stopped them and said, do you know that name you've chosen? In another language, that name actually means banana. And once they knew that, it changed it. There was no way they could give the child that name, because even though it wasn't an obvious meaning, in their head, every time they looked at their child, they would think of a banana. Okay? We pick names for different reasons, or we ignore names for reasons as well. In the Hebrew mindset, and we're going to read here, we're reading Old Testament scriptures. In the Hebrew mindset, they had a completely different understanding of a name and its significance. A name was not just a label, what you call somebody. In the Hebrew mindset, a name was closely associated with a person's character. Your name was an expression of who you were. Now, God has many names that we find in the Bible. Many of these names are lost in translation, because if you've got a Bible in front of you this morning, you're probably reading this in English, because that's the language you understand. What we read here in church is a translation. It's not the language that was the Bible was originally given. The Old Testament, as it's originally found, is in Hebrew. Not many of us speak that. And so we read it in a translation. Sadly, things are often lost in translation. God has many names. If you read our English translation, usually translated in with two words, either Lord or God. But if you read the original Hebrew, they have lots more names, lots of Hebrew words that are then translated as Lord or God. We are very narrow in how we have translated it. The first time you come across the name God is in the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created. So it's translated in our language, God, but if you go into the Hebrew, the actual word used there is Elohim. That word has a meaning. And that meaning is linked with God's character. The word Elohim, the name Elohim, means mighty creator. Another name you'll find in the Hebrew scriptures is El Shaddai. El Shaddai means all-sufficient God. It's a name for God, but it's a name that expresses his character. Another one you'll find in Hebrew is El Rakum. El Rakum means God of compassion. And there's lots and lots of these names in the scriptures, lots of names given to God, and each name highlights a different aspect of God's character. It's trying to paint a picture of who our God is. Now let's have a look at the verse on our screen taken from Exodus 27, the commandment. You see the name translated there, Lord, twice appears in this verse. Now, if you notice it there, it is in capital letters. I wonder if you ever noticed that before. Sometimes in your Old Testament, the word Lord will be spelt with a capital L, and the rest of the letters are in lowercase, so small O-R-D. It will be one of those other Hebrew names like El Shaddai, Elohim, those other names. But when you find it here with capital letters, it shows you that it's a significant name for God, and the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. So as we find it here in Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, the Lord your God, in vain. Yahweh is the personal name for God. Back at the start of this book, we're working our way through Exodus. God appeared to Moses in the desert. Moses is out looking after the sheep. God appears to him in a burning bush. And Moses asks God a straightforward question. He says to God, what is your name? This bush is on fire and it's not being consumed. He knows this is something supernatural, and he asks, what is your name? And God reveals his name as Yahweh, the personal name for God. The word Yahweh literally means, I am who I am. I am who I am. Or if you want to put it another way, it could be translated this way, I will be who I will be. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. It sounds a little bit cryptic to our ears, but really that name Yahweh, the personal name for God, is an indication of God's incredible character. The word Yahweh speaks of God's self-existence. I am who I am. His self-sufficiency. I will be who I will be. And the whole way through the Bible, God's name is a revelation of his character. It's not just a title. It's not just a label. It's an expression of his character. And so God's name needs to be taken seriously. God's name needs to be treated with reverence and respect, because when we treat his name with reverence and respect, we're actually treating his character with reverence and respect as well. If we don't take God's name seriously, we're not actually taking his character seriously at the same time. The Old Testament writers realized the significance of God's name. So early in our service, Fiona read from Psalm 8. Psalmist David put it this way. He said, O Lord, how majestic is your name. And when he said those words, the psalmist David, he wasn't said, that's a nice name, it sounds nice, I like the sound of that. How majestic is your name? How majestic is your character, God? You are the great, mighty, sovereign God. In Psalm 29, David puts it this way. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. What is his name? His name is a character. So ascribe to his character the glory due God's name. In Psalm 20, verse 7, the writer says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. So some people put all their strength behind chariots and horses, but we're going to put our trust in something greater than that. We're going to put our trust in the name of the Lord our God. How can you put your trust in a name? What does that name represent? What is God's character? God is strong. God is mighty. God is a refuge and strength to those who are in need. God is loving. God is gracious. God is kind. So we are going to put our trust in the name of the Lord, because it represents all that his character is. When we move into the New Testament, we see the significance of names as well. At Christmas time, we thought about the birth of Jesus Christ. The angel appeared and said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? What does the name Jesus mean? It has a meaning that represents his character. The name Jesus means Savior, or the Lord saves. So the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. The name has meaning and it has significance as well. Then when we move into the letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 10, Paul basically tells us how somebody becomes a Christian, how somebody puts their faith and trust in a Savior. He says in Romans 10 and 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued from their sins, will know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So when we call upon his name, does that mean we just shout out a name? No, when we call upon his name, we are crying out to his character. But God is gracious and loving and merciful and abounding in his love and able to save us. And so we call out to his name, we are appealing to his character. And he will not turn his back on the person he calls out to be saved. God's name needs to be taken seriously. This commandment comes with a warning, as already said, and so we cannot take it lightly. But one of the key words here in this verse as well is the word vain. It's not talking about, you know, your appearance. Really, the word vain, as it's used here, means to misuse it. So don't take the Lord's name and misuse it. Now, what this commandment is not forbidding is any use of God's name. Sometimes that's what Orthodox Jews do. Orthodox Jews are fearful of even mentioning God's name. They will never let God's name across their lips. They will never write it down in paper because they think God will hold them guilty if they even say the name of God or if they write it down. But this is not banning the use of God's name. What this commandment is concentrating on is the misuse of God's name. If you read through the Bible, there's over 7,000 mentions of God's name. He uses his name. He has given it to us. He's revealed his name in many different forms throughout the scripture. Why has he done that? Because we can know God personally. He's not a distant, aloof God who is unknown. No, he's revealed himself. He's revealed his personal name to us. Now, really what this commandment is focusing on is the misuse of his name. And in Old Testament times, people often misuse God's name. The most common way to do it was by taking oaths where they use God's name. So say somebody wanted to buy something. Back in Old Testament times, you want to buy a field. So I go up to Paul and say, I want to buy your field off you. Paul has to work out, am I a trustworthy character? You can't go off to the bank and try and get a credit score. You know, am I reliable? Will I make the repayments on this? you're probably not have the access to go and get a few references. This is a trustworthy person. So what I will do is I will make an oath to Paul. You can trust me, and I will make an oath in God's name. And I'll probably put some clause in it. If I don't repay you, Paul, may the Lord strike me down with whatever, death or something. And that's what people did. They made vows. They used God's name. But you can imagine what happened. Some people took that very seriously. I've done this in God's name, so I now have a duty to repay what I owe. But there was also so many people who just took it lightly. It just rolled off their tongue. I do this in God's name. But it was meaningless to them. And actually, they were identifying themselves with God's character, that he was true and trustworthy and honest and just. And they used God's name, and then they didn't repay. They didn't live in an honest, just, trustworthy way. And what were they doing to God's name? They were taking it in vain. They made it meaningless. God's name became worthless. It was thrown out in these oaths and promises, but it meant absolutely nothing. They took something that was sacred, and they treated it as common and worthless. That's the Old Testament. I wonder, though, what we do today. Do we ever use God's name in a common, thoughtless, worthless way? See, there's a lot more to this commandment than swearing. How does this commandment apply to us? What I want to do this morning is suggest four ways. There may be more. Four ways that we break the third commandment. Now, the first one, most obvious one, is our speech. The misuse of God's name is not all about swearing, but we do need to include that. We live largely in a godless society. Yes, we have a pseudonym. We're a Christian country, but it's meaningless, isn't it? You know, there are so many people, just no time, no interest in God. We're a godless society. And yet, though we live in a godless society, God's name is one of the most frequently used names around. Go into your school classroom. Go into the university lecture room. Go into your workplace tomorrow and count how many times the name Jesus, God, or Christ is used. You'll run out of fingers very, very quickly. And sadly, it's not used with reverence. Often, it's used as an exclamation mark at the end of a sentence. Oh my, and then they fill in God's name. Why is it used so much by people who have no time for God? Well, Jesus Christ said these words in the gospel, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Isn't that true? Out of the abundance, what's in your heart comes out of your mouth. The reality, most people are in rebellion against God. Their hearts are opposed to God. And even though they're not even conscious of sin, and even though these, you know, swear words just drip off their tongue without thinking, their talk actually expresses their real view of God. God is meaningless to them. He's of no worth to them. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so God's name comes out, but just in a low, derogatory way. And we can tut at that. Oh, these people in work or in school, they're just taking God's name in vain. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be surprised that non-Christians act like non-Christians. You know? Where's the shock in that? Somebody who doesn't have much view for God expresses it in their speech. Do not be surprised by it. They have a low view of God, it comes out that way. They have a low view of his character, his holiness, and his greatness, and it just comes out the way they express it. Don't be surprised by that. But it is a surprise when believers talk like that. And as Christians, we need to watch what comes off our mouth. The Bible does say that one day we will give an account for every word that we've said. When I was a child, we used to sing this little chorus in Sunday school. Be careful, little lips, what you say. Because a father up above is looking down in love. We do need to be careful. We need to be careful what we say with our mouth. It's so easy to be influenced and to imitate the culture and society around us. It's so easy just to start saying the things that all our peers are saying in their conversation. No, we need to take this seriously. It is serious to misuse God's name. What does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches God's name is the name above all names. Why is it the name above all names? Because his character is the one above all names. So let's treat it with reverence, respect, and with holiness. And let's make sure we don't break this commandment by the speech and the things that roll off our tongue. But here's the second way we can break this commandment, in our worship. This is the subtlest, but probably the most common way we break this commandment. Careless worship. Do we ever do that? careless in what we sing, what we say, private worship, public worship. How long has this service been going? Just under an hour. I wonder how many times we have broken this third commandment here this morning in this building. We can sing these songs. We've sang a number of songs, four or five songs already this morning. Those songs have included the Lord's name. We've sang about his greatness, about his character, about his worth. And yet we can sing these songs and our heart might not be in tune with our lips. Just rolls off the tongue. No thought. We sing it in a careless, meaningless way. Not just the songs that we sing, the prayers. Even as a pastor standing here, I can stand up and I can just roll out a prayer. Clichés. Things I've said many times before. It can sound pious, it can sound holy, it can sound convincing, and yet it's just worthless talk. The heart, the affections, the mind is not engaged. I might be saying it to impress you, but God knows my heart. It's easy to be careless in our worship. Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. How does he start the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means consecrate, you know, set apart, sacred. Okay? So when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, because your name is your character. It's all who you are. We want to set your name apart at the start of our prayers. Here's what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 15. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. It's a challenge, isn't it? Come here, sing. Our singing was great today. We all sounded good. Yeah, but God's interested in our hearts. Honored me with your lips, but your heart was far from me. Just an act, just a charade. We're just wasting time here. Make sure we're not vain in the way that we worship God. Often our worship can be casual, careless, insincere, meaningless, and vain. If God is great, and if God is mighty, he's loving, he's gracious, he's just, our worship should be real and sincere. Do we ever prepare our hearts for public worship? Do we just walk in here casually, haven't thought about what we're going to do here this morning? Have we prayed about it? God prepare us that we would worship him from our hearts, not just with our lips. Yes. If we come with a casual approach, no wonder then we're casual in our worship. We need to take this seriously. Here's the third one out of the four, our behavior. We're a Baptist church. We believe in believers' baptism. And so we don't baptize children. We baptize people who say, I'm a believer. Okay, so they say, yeah, my own mind and my heart, I have trusted Christ as my Savior. And we baptize people as the public declaration that that person is a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we baptize people. We have a baptismal tank here. Floor lifts up. If you're new to this church, we baptize people. And they make a public testimony. We put them under the water, identify them with Christ, his death, burial, resurrection as we bring them out of the water. But when we baptize people, we baptize them with certain words, the words that Christ instructed us to baptize them in when he gave the Great Commission. We baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Do you get that? So when you publicly declare yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ, you do that in baptism, you do it in somebody's name. You do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You do it in the triune God's name. That's important. You are publicly identifying yourself with God's name and his character. We identify ourselves with him, that he's gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. We even take his name. What do you call followers of Jesus Christ? Christians. We bear his name, we identify with his name, and we also identify with his character as well. We take the Lord's name in vain when we don't live as his followers. When we identify with his name, declare ourselves as his followers in his name, and then don't live it out in our lives. You ever heard somebody say this? That person calls himself a Christian, and it's always followed by the next word, but. That person calls themselves a Christian, but, so they identify with God's name and character, but they don't live it out in the way that they live their lives. God's name is now associated with everything we do, and our reputation, our testimony is a reflection of his as well. Our aim as believers, if you're a believer, if you're a baptized believer here this morning, is to live in such a way to honor and glorify God's name. In your behavior, live in such a way that you do not tarnish the name of the one who you claim to follow. It's also possible to call yourself a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And the reality is that you're not. You use the title, but it's vain and it's meaningless. There's many people like that, and probably some of you here this morning. You identify with God's name, but the reality, it's just pretense. You're just coming along to church, but it's no real difference in your heart. You've never called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You've never trusted him as your Savior. You've never been born again. You're not a new creation as the Bible speaks about. You have an outward show of respectability, but your heart's never been changed. You have no real love for Christ. And if you're like that, you're constantly breaking the third commandment. You're taking his name in vain. Yeah, I'm one of his, but you're not. It's meaningless. Here's the fourth and the final way. We can break the third commandment in the promises that we fail to keep. We have lots of weddings here in this church. One of the joys of having lots of young couples. I've stood here and performed so many weddings over the 5 years that I've been here as the pastor. And when the couple comes and stands at the front here in front of me, they look at each other, you know, longingly into each other's eyes, and they make these promises to have and to hold, to love and to cherish, forsaking all else. Let's think about your wedding vows, if you made your wedding vows in a church context. What are the last words you say as in your wedding vows? Maybe you should ask Tammy and Aaron. They got married last month. Do you remember the last words? No, I'm not embarrassed. Very few people. You're all caught up in the day. You made these vows. You know, you're waiting for the reception. Do we think about the vows we make? What are the last words in wedding vows? In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You look at each other, you make promises, husband and wife, but you do it in the sight of a holy God. And by saying in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're elevating these promises above the promises you make on a daily basis. Like I say to my kids, yeah, I'll promise to take you to McDonald's later on. Often doesn't happen, okay? But these promises are elevated because they're done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're appealing to God's character, okay? I'm going to take these promises seriously. Marriage vows are a serious thing. They're done in God's name, and we are accountable to God for the promises we make in his name. You married here this morning? You need to take your vows seriously if you made them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many times in the past week I've broken the third commandment by not honoring the vows that I made to my wife. In God's name. See, there's a lot more to the third commandment than we first think, isn't there? So we need to take it seriously. Let's be honest, though. We all break this commandment. We might have started this sermon by thinking, it's not that relevant to us, but hopefully by now you've realized, yeah, we break that commandment and we break it continually. And we are all guilty. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. But the purpose of the commandments is not only to show us how to live godly lives, it also shows us what we're really like. God's word is like a mirror. We look at it and we say, oh, that's exactly what I look like. And when we look in the mirror of God's word, we look in the mirror of the commandments, you know what it says? Guilty. You've broken it. You've broken it continually. You didn't even realize it. But praise God, God provided a way to deal with our guilt. Isn't that the great message of the Bible? If we're finished here this morning, you're all guilty. Let's go home. Not much hope, not much joy, not much chance. What's the message of the Bible? God has provided a way to deal with the guilt. What did he give us? He gave us a son called Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Savior. He sent us a Savior to rescue us, to help us, because we are guilty. Philippians 2 verse 9 describes Jesus Christ. Says God has given him the name that is above every name. Why is Jesus' name above every name? Because his character, his goodness, is above everybody's else's character. The commands show us we are guilty. Jesus came to deal with our guilt. That's the message of the cross. What happened on the cross? The innocent one died for the guilty. He had never sinned, never broken the commandments, died for us who is guilty, so that we could be forgiven if we trust him. Not only can he forgive us, but he can also help us to live godly lives by giving us his Holy Spirit to live for him. This morning, all of us are guilty. We're guilty of breaking this commandment. But the purpose of the commandments is not to drive us to guilt. The purpose of the commandments is not to drive us to despair. You know what the purpose of the commandments is? to drive us to Jesus Christ. So that we run to him, confessing our sins. Yeah, we've done this. We take your name casually, we take your character casually, and we turn it to something that's meaningless all the time. And we seek forgiveness, asking him to forgive us, and seeking him to fill us with his Holy Spirit to help us live lives in this incoming week that honor him and give real worth and meaning to his name and his character. I'm going to finish here this morning by praying. I'm going to pray audibly and publicly. And maybe as I pray these words, you could echo these words that I'm going to pray in your own heart and your own mind. And trust that as you do echo these words, that they won't be empty and they won't be vain. As we come before God, we acknowledge his great character. We confess our sins for taking it, his name, in a vain, empty way. And asking us to help us to live out godly lives that reflect well on the one that we claim to follow. So let's join our hearts together and let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you are the great God, that you are the name above all names. You are the loving, gracious, mighty, sovereign God. We pray that in our lives we would take your name and your character seriously. Forgive us for how we have broken this commandment in the past week, how we have been careless with our speech, how we've been careless with our worship, maybe even here this morning, as we've sung songs and we've prayed prayers. We pray, Lord God, how we've been careless with our behavior, for those of us who are Christians, that we haven't lived as those who bear your name, publicly testify to be your followers. And we've also broken many promises that we've made in your name. And we pray you'd forgive us for that. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus came to deal with our guilt, to make us whole and to bring us into that right relationship with you. And we pray you'd fill us with the Holy Spirit to live lives that honor your name and honor your character in this incoming week. Help us, bless us, and fill us with your Spirit. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.